evening. How are y'all doing?
Good.
Are you glad to be here? All right. We're going to sing a song, okay? So get your songbooks out. Let's sing number 282. Number 282. I thought Vacation Bible School, we sing all these songs for the little ones, which are great, right? They're great. I love doing it. But I thought maybe y'all might enjoy singing one that maybe you all know. And this one goes along with our lesson tonight. I know that my Redeemer lives. All right, so we'll sing the first and last verses. Let's all sing out. I know that my Redeemer lives and ever prays for me. I know eternal life he gives from sin and sorrow free. I know that my Redeemer lives. I know eternal life he gives. I know that my Redeemer lives. I know that over yonder stands a place prepared for me, a home, a house not made with hands, most wonderful to see. I know that my Redeemer lives. I know eternal life he gives. I know that my Redeemer lives. And y'all said, amen, right? Boy, it is great to be with you tonight. I love to sing. How many of you love to sing? Oh, I love to sing. I love Vacation Bible School songs. And we actually at Apollo begin our Vacation Bible School tomorrow night. So that's good and bad. It's kind of bittersweet because as much as we're looking forward to ours, we always love coming out to Mars Hill and participating in yours. It seems like for the past few years, we've kind of conflicted there. And David and I need to do something about that. To try to work that out to where we can, you know, come and be a part of yours a little more. Because, you know, growing up, I remember Mars Hill Vacation Bible School. It was always so powerful. There were always so many people. And we packed into that other building. And I mean, there were times 350 people, it seemed like, were in there. Sometimes four, maybe. Caleb said maybe 400. Is that what you just said?
I said three.
Oh, that's what I was going to say. I didn't ever remember 400, but I was going to go with it. You know, because, hey, preachers count, you know, it can get way up there. But anyway, I remember, I think a long time ago, it was always a goal to have like 100 in the teen class. Do y'all remember that? And I think that was met a few times. So Mars Hill's Vacation Bible School is special, and it always has been. And I just want to thank you for being out here tonight. We have a good crowd out tonight, filled up these two sections here just in adults. And I want to applaud you for that because that means something to these kiddos that are here. And I tell the people at Apollo all the time, we have a responsibility as adults to make sure we're there too. Because we're setting that example for our young ones to follow. And so the fact you're here tonight is very special. And I appreciate that very much. It's always an honor for me to be here. And David did feed me a little bit too much pizza, I can tell you that. He was force feeding it to me. You should have seen it. It was kind of got ugly after a while. I was like, David, I just can't eat anymore. You know, just hold it back. And then Angel breaks out the cake. You know, and I might have cut another slice of that too. But anyway, maybe I've had a little bit too much to eat. The people at Apollo are tired of hearing this joke, but I'm going to tell it anyway about the guy that was known to preach too long. Now, I know David, he only preaches like 15 minutes, so I know that he doesn't fall into that category. But the story is told about this preacher. He's known to preach way too long, just preach too long. And one time he was up preaching And about halfway through his sermon, he noticed one man got up and walked out the back door. And so he just kept preaching, tried not to think anything about it, and he was still preaching. He was getting into it. He was still preaching along, and here comes that man back in the door, sits back down. Well, after the services were over, the preacher was out there by the door. Here comes this man, you know, walking by, and, you know, the curiosity just got the best of this preacher, and he just looked at this guy, and he said, sir, I just have to know, I noticed you got up in the middle of the sermon, went outside, and, you know, a little bit later, here you come back in, sit back down. He said, I just got to know where you went. He said, "Oh, preacher," he said, "I went and got a haircut." He said, "You went and got a haircut? Isn't that something you could have done before you got to services this morning?" He said, "Preacher, I didn't need a haircut before I got to service this morning." So anyway, they're going to cut me off anyway here in a little while. I can't go too long, but I would hate for, you know, my hair to grow anymore. And some of you, Ricky, you know, I'd hate for your hair to grow. The gospel is for all. Y'all say amen. Amen. The gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ is for all. I remember when I was in preaching school, I was honored to sit under the feet of a man by the name of Garland Elkins. Now, I don't know how many of you know that name. Brother Elkins was a gentleman, you know, in the best sense of the word. He was a man who knew the Bible front and back. He would study and he would learn Scripture. But I remember something about Brother Elkins. When we were in the school of preaching, we had the opportunity to do a lot of singing, and right before class would start, old Brother Elkins would get up there and he would say, hey, Brother Almond, why not a verse of the gospel is for all? And we'd all just stand up in class and we'd sing it. We'd sing it from memory, that the gospel is for all. You know, in Titus chapter 2 and verse number 11, the Bible says, "For the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ has appeared unto all men." Do you believe that? The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ has appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for and hasting unto the glorious appearing of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The gospel is for all. Jesus does love all the little children. Jesus did die for all the little children. Jesus did rise for all the little children. Do you believe that with all your heart? It's an honor for me tonight to be able to stand up here and talk about the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel is the centerpiece, the center message of everything that we preach and everything that we believe. And everything in the Old Testament of the Bible, all 39 books, point to the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, all of the Bible in the New Testament from Genesis to Malachi point toward Acts chapter 2. I remember the same thing over in school of preaching. They would always tell us that Acts chapter 2 was the hub of the Bible. You know, being the very centerpiece of the Bible, where everything kind of points back to Acts chapter 2. Because from Genesis to Malachi, you have everything pointing toward Acts chapter 2, and then everything beyond that, from Romans to the end of the Bible, points kind of back to chapter 2, right? Acts chapter 2 really is the hub of the Bible. And so think about that. What happened on the day of Pentecost? What was so special on that day? You remember in Acts chapter 2, around verse number 22, when Peter the apostle stood up and said, "You men of Nazareth, hear these words. You men of Israel, excuse me, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was approved of God by miracles and wonders and signs, you have taken and with wicked hands have crucified and slain him." Y'all remember that? Y'all know what that message he preached was called? Brothers and sisters, that's called what? The gospel. I remember Carol Seitz. You love Carol Seitz? We've been praying for him a lot. Carol Seitz, always one of my favorite gospel preachers. And he would say, I know he's not the first one to say it, but he's the first one I heard say it, kind of that kind of thing. And he said, "You know, there's one pill that can cure the world of all of its sin, all of its wickedness, all of its sickness. It's called the gospel." And that's right, isn't it? It's the gospel. And the gospel was first preached, brothers and sisters, on the day of Pentecost. And remember, when the gospel was preached that first day, no matter how many were there on that day, there might have been a million plus people there on that day. 3,000 of them heard the word. They were pricked in their heart, and they cried out to Peter and to the rest of the apostles and said what? Do you remember? "What shall we do?" And then Peter said unto them what? Do you remember? "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ." For what? "For the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promises to you and to your children, even to as many as the Lord our God shall call." And with many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, "Save yourselves from this untoward generation." Then they that gladly received his word prayed the Lord Jesus Christ into their heart, and they were saved that day. Is that what it says? Did y'all hear me? Are y'all listening to me? Is that what it says? Then they that gladly received his word laid their hands on the TV. So that'd been hard to do, wouldn't it, back then? Then they that gladly received his word were what? Everybody say it with me. Were what? Were baptized, and the same day there were added to them about how many? 3,000 souls. You remember the last verse of Acts chapter 2? The Bible says, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being what? Saved. The beginning of the gospel message. The beginning of the gospel message on that day, the first time it was proclaimed publicly, what resulted in 3,000 people being baptized, having their sins washed away, and the church began in a wonderful way that day. And then subsequently, every time it was preached, souls were brought to Jesus Christ. And you know what? Even today, that same gospel has the same power to prick a heart and to bring them to Jesus Christ. Is that okay? The gospel is for all. And the Lord's church, the body of our Lord, never needs to get far from the gospel. Our pulpits have to publicly and powerfully and boldly proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is the only message that can save the world. You believe that? Do you? Three people believe that. Y'all believe that? Y'all better believe that. That's what the Bible says. So what is the gospel? I know that the gospel is something that has to be preached, because you remember in Mark chapter 16, verses 15 and 16, Jesus says to his disciples, to his apostles, go ye therefore and preach the gospel to every creature. Y'all know what it says? Go ye into all the world and do what? Preach the gospel unto every creature. And he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Y'all still believe that message? I wonder if there's somebody here tonight who may have never been baptized into Jesus Christ and may need to hear that message. Maybe you've been told, oh, there's no need to be baptized. There's no need to have to go into that water. I can ask the Lord Jesus into my heart. I can just call upon his name. I want you to look in the red letter edition of your Bible, right? If you have a red letter edition, which means who is speaking, right? Who is speaking in the red letters? That's our Lord, right? Well, our Lord in Mark 16, 15 says, go ye into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And he that disbelieveth shall be condemned. The gospel is a message that must be preached. As a matter of fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse number 18, the Apostle Paul says very boldly, for the preaching of the cross is to those who perish foolishness, but unto us who are being saved it is the power of God. Remember, Paul goes on to say, it is written, I will destroy the understanding of the wise, bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this world? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? My friends, the wisdom of God, the wisdom of the Almighty God is displayed in the gospel. And the world doesn't get it. The world doesn't see it. The world thinks it's weakness. The world thinks it's foolishness. And they're trying to attack us, and they're trying to destroy us, and they're trying to bring us down. And you know what? Christians are giving up and giving in. And it's time we stand more boldly for the gospel. Do you believe that or not? I'm calling among Christians everywhere by the power of the Word to stand up for the gospel and remain strong, because it hasn't changed and it never will. You believe that? I tell you, I'm getting more convicted about it every day. Turn the news on, somebody else attacking Christianity. Somebody else saying Christ is a hoax. Somebody else is saying, oh, those are just old traditional beliefs. Brothers and sisters, we better stand up for it. It hasn't changed. Oh, I get excited about it. I can't help it. I can't help it. The gospel is something that must be proclaimed. And boy, we ought to be so grateful for anyone who devotes their life to standing up and proclaiming the gospel of Christ. And we need more that'll do it. Will you? And you don't have to stand behind that pulpit to proclaim the gospel of Christ. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about people who proclaim it every day in their daily lives, to their friends, to their family, to their co-workers, and those like our brother David, who for 60 or 70 years has preached here, you know? I mean, ever since I knew him, and, you know, ever since Crystal has known him, he's preached here. But what a blessing David Riley is to our brotherhood, and Carol Seitz is to our brotherhood. And you are, because you know the power of the gospel. You know that it has to be preached, and you're not going to be ashamed, because number two, that gospel not only must be proclaimed, it's also something I cannot be ashamed of. I cannot be ashamed or confounded by the gospel of Jesus Christ. You remember what Paul, you know this one, right? Paul, Romans 1:16, for I am, y'all say it with me, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is a power, I say that right? It doesn't say for it is a power. Oh, it says the power. Oh, it does. You know, I don't know much. I'm not a big grammarian. I use reckon and ain't and y'all a lot. You know, in my grammar, but I'm not a big grammarian, but I know this. I know what articles mean. And I know when you put a and an in front of something, that means it's one of many or one of several, right? But when you put the in front of it, you specify the only one. You know what? Jesus is the way, the truth, the life. Isn't that what it says? Oprah Winfrey said, oh, he might be a way. She's wrong. Come on, church, say amen. I know Oprah's not as prevalent as she used to be, but she's wrong. Jesus is not a way. He is the way. He's the only way. There'll never be another way. Because our Bible says no man can come unto the Father except through me. Back to Romans 1:16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is what? Say it again. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. What's the power of salvation that God has, brothers and sisters? Let's all say it. It's one word. Let's say it together. One word. Let's say it together on three. One, two, three. That's okay, we're getting there. Probably I'll stop on my head. What's the power of God into salvation, brothers and sisters? The gospel. Is there another one? I'm getting really loud. I apologize. I know I'm getting really loud. I can't help it. I just loud. Especially when I'm talking about the gospel or yelling at my kids. Those just bring it out. But if the gospel can't bring out your excitement, what can? What can? Why aren't we excited to proclaim that the gospel is the only way that God will bring sinners to Him? That's it. It's actually kind of nice. Because when we get up in the morning, we don't have to decide, what are we going to ask somebody? What are we going to talk to them about today regarding their soul? You just have one choice. The gospel. The gospel. Did you know that if you're going to bring somebody to Jesus Christ, you've got to teach them the gospel? So I ask you another question. I don't know how long I have, but I've probably already gone most of my time just getting up here getting excited. Do you know the gospel well enough to tell it? Now you done quit preaching and gone to meddling. Oh, preacher, don't bog me down with the details. That's the preacher's job to tell people about the gospel. He's the one that got trained to do that. No, you need to know it. So that's what we're going to do the rest of our time. I'm going to teach from the Bible what the gospel is. Is that okay? I know most of you know it. I know you do. That's good. I'm glad. But somebody may not. As a matter of fact, in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 through 12, the Apostle Peter says, I'm going to stir up your mind by reminding you. So guess what? I'm just going to do that. And if you already know all of this, good. I'm glad. That's wonderful. Turn your Bibles, please. This, we're going to spend the rest of our time talking about the gospel. Only about the gospel. Nothing but the gospel. Y'all ready? 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse number 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse number 1. The Bible says, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also you are saved. How are we saved? Everybody say it. How are we saved? The gospel. By which also ye are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, right? For I delivered unto you that which I also received. Here we go. Let's all do this together. Here's the gospel. How that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Number two, and that He was buried. Number three, and that He rose again according to the Scriptures. Let me ask you a question, friend. What is the gospel? The death, the burial, and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. That is the gospel. Turn your Bibles now to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. This is very critical. Remember that Paul has just told us that the gospel is what saves us. Is that right? Is that true? That's what it said, right? 1 Corinthians 15. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, beginning in verse number 7, that's on page 951, if you're looking for it. So that's a joke. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse number 7, the Bible says, and to you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance, did y'all hear that? Taking vengeance on those who do not know God and those who have what? Not obeyed the gospel. Okay, now I'll ask you a question. This is going to be very interactive. If you have a question, you ask me. If you agree, just do this. Okay? Very interactive. The gospel saves us, correct? 1 Corinthians 15. Not obeying it causes us to be lost, right? 2 Thessalonians 1. So how are we saved by the gospel? We must do what to it? Obey it. There you go. You see, when we use that terminology, some people may not even know what we're talking about. That's why I want to tell everybody. The reason we use the terminology obey the gospel is because it's very biblical. If you do not obey it, you're going to be lost, right? So the flip side of that means what? If I want to be saved by it, I better obey it. There you go. Okay, now, here, this is good. This is good. We're getting somewhere, right? I like this. I have a question for you. What was the gospel? Y'all said it a minute ago, three things. The death, the burial, and the resurrection. Is that right? Okay, now, follow me. We just said a minute ago that in order to be saved by the gospel, you have to obey the gospel. Well, what did we say the gospel was? The death, the burial, and the resurrection. Obey that. Wait a minute, how do you obey the death, the burial, and the resurrection? How do you do that? Okay, that's true. But what is the death, the burial, and the resurrection? What are those? Those are acts. Who said acts? Let's put an F in front of that. Those are facts. And they are acts, yes. The death, the burial, and the resurrection, does everybody agree, are facts? This is not mythology. This is not fiction. There is more evidence that Jesus walked the earth than Abraham Lincoln in history. Do you know that? I talked to a man the other day, David. And this just boggles my mind. Probably doesn't boggle some of your minds, but I have a small mind. Okay? And I was boggled by it. But I had lunch with a man the other day. He's 92. And he told me that his grandfather, not his great-grandfather, his grandfather, his dad's dad, was born in 1834 and served in the Civil War. And I was blown away just because I don't think about that. I said, so you and your grandfather and your dad have spanned almost 200 years of time. I was just blown away. I probably sat there with my jaw just on the floor just going, wow, the things that y'all know. His dad served, his grandfather served in the Civil War. And his dad was born in like 1880. He came along in 1920-something. And I was just, it's Al. He still drives. He probably drives faster than you do. This man scares us. He's still driving. He drives fast. Crystal got behind him one day going to church. She came home and told me later. She's driving alone that day. She said, I got behind Al, and she said, I was so depressed. I thought, it's going to take us forever to get to church. And she didn't want to pass him. She didn't have to pass him. She said, I couldn't even see him. He's 92. So, him and his dad and his grandfather spent 200 years of time. Do we doubt that his grandfather lived in 1834 and was born? Do we doubt that? Guess what? That man's dad was born probably in the 1700s or very close. Do we doubt that? That man's dad was probably born in the early 1700s or mid. Do we doubt that? That man's dad was born. How far back can we go? But we don't doubt that they lived. Why do we doubt Jesus lived? Does anybody in here? It's a fact. There's no doubt about it. There's more written about him than Abraham Lincoln. I'm telling you the truth. Facts. Do you believe them? Except you believe that I am he. You will die in your sin. Do you believe them? What do we do with facts? You either believe them or you don't. I always use this illustration. If my daughter's room was dirty, it's usually not too dirty, but if it were, I would say, Riley, your room is dirty. To me, that's a fact. She's either going to believe it or not. Right? You believe facts or you don't. But you can't obey a fact. Right? In order to obey something, there has to be another thing involved, which would be what? What do we obey? What can you obey? Well, let me come back to my daughter's room. Riley, your room is dirty. That's the fact. Here's the next thing. Go clean it. What's that called? Not to her. There goes Dad again. I've never had to say this to her, but Crystal has. Those are commands. Now, what do we do with a command? We either obey them or not. Right? You see, brothers and sisters, when it comes to the gospel, there are facts that must be believed, and there are commands that must be obeyed. All right, what are the commands? Look, now, this is getting good, right? We said you got to be saved by the gospel. Is that true? And in order to be saved by it, you got to obey it, right? What is the gospel? The death, burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. Those are the facts. Do you believe them? Then let's look at the next verse. Look at Romans chapter 6, verse number 17. Romans chapter 6, verse number 17. What I want to do is make this so simple for you that you could sit down in the coffee shop and talk to your neighbor and say, here's how you got to be saved. You got to believe the facts, obey the commands. Look at Romans 6:17. This is great. In Romans 6:17, the Bible says, but God be thanked that though you were the servants of sin, you have, everybody say this word with me, you have obeyed from the heart that, say it, that form of teaching which was, say this next word, delivered unto you. Keep your thumb there. You just listen. Just listen. I'll read it. 1 Corinthians 15, verse number 3. See if you recognize the word. For I delivered, see the words? For I delivered unto you that which I also received, how that Christ died, that he was buried, and that he rose again. What message had Paul delivered unto them? The gospel. Now back at Romans 6, 17. God be thanked that though you were the servants of sin, you have obeyed from the heart that form of teaching which was delivered unto you. What message was delivered unto them? The gospel. Okay. What does that word form mean? What's that word form? Does anybody say blueprint or pattern? Shake your head if it says that. I know probably a lot of people in here have built a house, or David built a camp. You know what I mean? Sometimes we go bigger than other people, you know. But before you do sit down to build anything, most likely you're going to have a pattern. Right? You put some Legos together today, Todd? I hope you looked at the pattern. Right? Them Legos can make you mad. I mean, there are too many of them little bitty pieces. I mean, you better be looking at the pattern, or you're going to end up with something that don't look like what you intended for it to look like. Patterns are very important. Paul says, I'm so thankful that though you used to be servants of sin, now you have, what's our key word? Obeyed, right? From the heart, that form, that's a key word, of teaching which was delivered unto you. Form means pattern. Okay? What was the message? The death, the burial, and the resurrection. All right, now look at Romans chapter 6. Now I'm going to get to my brother right here who said baptism. And I know you know this, but I want to make it so easy you can sit down with your neighbor tomorrow and tell them, right? And what's going to keep us from doing it? Just ourselves. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 3, the Bible says, listen, here we go. Do you not know that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his what? Death. What's the gospel? Number one, the death. Oh, look at the next verse. Therefore we are, what's this word? Buried. What was the second part of the gospel? And that he was buried. All right, there we go. With him by baptism to death, that like as Christ was what? Raised. What's the third fact in the gospel? That he was raised. You see, brothers and sisters, when we submit to the command of baptism, we are obeying from the heart the pattern of what we were taught, which is what? The death, the burial, and the resurrection of our Lord. Y'all, when we sit up here, sit down here, and we watch someone enter that water, and they are taken down under that water, and they are raised up, we see the picture of our Lord Jesus Christ all over again. His death, his burial, his resurrection. When that individual from the heart obeys the pattern of teaching and themselves are dead to sin, buried, or die to self, and are buried and raised to walk in the newness of life, you are participating in the gospel. You are reenacting spiritually the gospel. You are obeying from the heart the gospel. Because you believed it, you obeyed it. And guess what? When you obey the gospel, you will be saved. I love it when it all makes sense. I get tripped up by people who say that baptism is not necessary for salvation. That don't make sense to me. It never has made sense to me for someone to tell somebody, there's no need to do that. You can ask the Lord in your heart. You don't need to go up. You mean I can be saved without obeying the gospel? the pattern of the teaching that was delivered to me, I'm just going to discount that. I go back to my other analogy of cleaning the room. Riley, your room is dirty. Clean it. Facts and commands. Guess what? If you do, I'll give you a reward. You know what, brothers and sisters? There are rewards associated with this gospel. When you believe the facts and you obey the commands, you will be rewarded. You will be rewarded. With what? How about number one, forgiveness of sin? Does anybody in here need their sins forgiven? I do every day. Every day. I'm a preacher of the gospel. I'm the son of a preacher of the gospel. I'm a son-in-law of a preacher of the gospel. It could go on. I'm a brother of a preacher. And I sin all the time. And I'm ashamed of it. Because I'm not Superman. I'm not super Christian. I'm not super husband. I'm not super preacher. I'm not super friend. I'm just a weak human who has the opportunity to do one of the best things on the face of this earth. And I need forgiveness every day. Do you? Well, let me tell you this. If you've never obeyed the gospel, you haven't even begun to have forgiveness of sin. Because until you do that, you are not in a saved relationship with Jesus Christ. How do you know that? That's just narrow. Can't be like that. That's hateful. Who shall be punished with everlasting fire from the presence of the Lord and the presence of the glory of His power on those who what? Did not know God and who have not obeyed the gospel. I'm not telling you out of spite or meanness. I didn't make the message up. The message is there. And until you do it, you're not in a saved relationship with Jesus Christ, and that's just Bible. Until you obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, you are destined to be punished with everlasting fire from the presence of the Lord and the glory of His power. That's Bible. So number one, how about just forgiveness of sins? I remember when Isaiah the prophet, we're studying this on Wednesday night. I remember when Isaiah the prophet looked up into heaven and he saw the vision of the throne room of God and he heard the seraphim who were six-winged angels flying around the throne crying out unto the Lord, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of His glory." The post of the door moved at the voice of Him who spoke. And then said I, "Woe is me." Can you imagine what you would feel if you saw the majesty of God? Isaiah cried out, "Woe is me, I am undone, I am a man of unclean lips, I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, because my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." We need forgiveness so that we can stand in the presence of the holy, almighty, righteous God. Not by our own goodwill or goodness, but because God has bestowed that upon us through the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. And all you have to do is obey. That's it. How about number two? How about heaven? Anybody long to go there? Anybody hope, hope it, like Porky Pig? I hope I go. I hope I go. I've heard people, I hope I get there. The Apostle Paul didn't hope. He knew where he was going. He knew. Matter of fact, in 2 Timothy 4, verse number 8, he says, "Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me at that day." How about heaven? What is the gospel? It's the centerpiece of everything I believe. It's the centerpiece of everything I believe. Jesus did die for the little children. And that fact will never change. It's just whether or not I believe it. Because when I believe it, then I can obey it. And when I obey it, I will be saved. And when I am saved, I will be rewarded. When you go down in that water and you are buried with Christ in baptism into his death, what happens at that point is that you contact the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. In John 19:34, the Bible says, when one of the soldiers perceived that Christ was dead already, he took a spear and he thrust it into the side of Jesus, and out flowed both blood and water. Jesus shed his blood when he died, right? What's going to wash away my sins? The blood of Jesus. Well, guess where I've got to get to in order to reach his blood? I've got to get to his death, right? How do I get to his death? I'm baptized into his death. My friend, that's the only way that you and I can contact the death of our Lord, thus contact the blood of our Lord, and we come up out of that water. We are raised in newness of life. All sin has been washed away. Thank you for letting me come tonight. It's great to see all of you. We love you. Our family loves you very much. I do. As long as he says it's okay and you say it's okay. What song?